with Jesus and never to part. Changed in a moment to be with my Savior. Brought up together and never to part. We'll rise incorruptible when sounds the trumpet. Oh, great, where the victory long you have known. All change then.
Matthew 23.
Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, Whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint, and anise, and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat, and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because ye build the tombs of the prophets, and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, If we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers! How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets, and wise men, and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.
Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Name Calling in the Bible. Name Calling in the Bible. Today, it seems that people are more Christian than Christ. And, you know, if Christ were to walk among us in 2018, he would be accused of not being Christ-like, even though he is Christ. Okay, as ironic as that is, because today people say, don't call names. This kind of hard preaching is not what's going on in most churches today. And if this kind of preaching were to take place in a church today, people would say that the preacher had a bad spirit, or that he's not Christ-like, or he's not loving. Hey, we know that Jesus Christ was as loving as any human being could possibly be. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ had the Spirit upon him above measure, beyond measure, without measure. I mean, Jesus Christ was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was without sin. He was the perfect preacher. And when we see examples of his preaching, we see hard preaching, and specifically, we will see him calling names. Now, a lot of people have this attitude that it's never right to do any kind of name calling. Don't call people names. But let's see how many times Jesus called people names in this passage, and how many names you can identify in this passage that Jesus Christ called people. Let's just start in verse 13 for sake of time. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Now, that's name number one. I mean, when you look right at somebody and say, you're a hypocrite, I mean, that's name-calling. That's pretty harsh. He said, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. See, he also said shut up there. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Now, you can understand why Jesus is so angry here, because these people are not only going to hell themselves, that'd be their own problem, but they're also hindering other people from getting saved. They're trying to take as many other people to hell with them. And that's what's got Jesus so mad in this passage. He said in verse 14, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. What's he saying there? You know, when you do wickedly, that's one thing. But when you do wickedly under the guise of religion, when you hide behind religion or the Word of God or even the name of Christ in order to do something sinful, and you're using religion as a cover, you know, that's double wickedness. That's going to get you an even greater damnation, the Bible says. Look at verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. So not only has he called them hypocrites, now he's calling them what? Children of hell. You're a child of hell. That's a pretty mean name to call somebody. Look at verse 16. Woe unto you, ye blind guides. There's another one. Which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. But whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind. There's a couple more. For whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Jump down, if you would, to verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel! Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, you blind Pharisee, you blind guide, you child of hell, you hypocrite, you fool! This is Jesus Christ preaching, but yet today people aren't comfortable with that. We've got to be respectful toward everybody. We've got to be nice to everybody. Really? Because when people are false teachers, false prophets, teaching damnable heresy, leading people to hell, they need to be rebuked sharply, the Bible says. Amen. Rebuke them sharply, Titus chapter 1, that they may be sound in faith, the Bible says. It says here in verse number 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that you're the children of them which killed the prophets. That's what you just admitted right now. That's what you just said. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? He called them hypocrites, fools, children of hell, blind, whited sepulchres, blind guides, serpents, and a generation of vipers. Go to Luke chapter 13. Let's see what Jesus had to say about a wicked leader, about a wicked politician, a wicked ruler of the nation, King Herod. When he was warned about King Herod and, hey, you're going to be in trouble with King Herod, buddy. Luke chapter 13, verse 31 says this, the same day, there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. That's not a compliment. When he calls someone a fox, he's basically referring to someone who is devious, someone who is cunning in a bad way, someone who is evil and malicious. So he says, yeah, well, you go tell that fox that I'm going to do what I'm going to do. I'm not afraid of him, is basically what he's saying. And then later when he's dragged before this exact person, King Herod, when he's dragged before this fox, what does he do? Refuses to even say a word to him, refuses to answer him. So then Herod gets mad and has his troops make fun of him and beat him up and send him back to Pontius Pilate. But you can see here that he had names even for the scribes, the Pharisees, and for the corrupt politicians of his day, and they were not flattering names that he gave them. Now, some people would respond to this and say, well, that's Jesus. He can get away with it because he's Jesus. But hold on a minute. Didn't he leave us an example that we should follow in his steps? I mean, if Jesus got up and preached a sermon, is he basically saying, now listen, guys, I'm going to rip some face right now. But don't, kids, don't try this at home. Don't you preach like this, John. Don't you preach like this, Peter. James, no name calling. You know, I can do this because I'm the Son of God. Is that, you think that's what he's doing? No. Obviously, Jesus Christ, he's teaching us how to preach. He's giving us examples of how to preach. Now, the thing is, Jesus Christ preached a lot more than what's recorded in the Bible. I mean, if everything that Jesus said and did were recorded in the Bible, then the world itself could not even contain the books that would be written, right? So, obviously, the Sermon on the Mount lasted more than 15 minutes. But if you open Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and read it, it's only going to take you about 15 minutes. I mean, do you really think Jesus got up and preached a 15-minute sermon? Absolutely not. The Bible records him preaching for days, him preaching for hours and hours, and people are skipping meals to stay and hear more preaching. He gets in a boat, they push the boat out into the sea, and he preaches for a while. The Bible doesn't record the sermon in that case. Many times, Jesus preached, and he preached long. He preached for hours. What the Bible is giving us when we read the Sermon on the Mount, when we read this sermon in Matthew 23, when we get into Matthew 24, what we're getting is a sample of Jesus' preaching. We're getting a sampling is what we're getting. We're not getting all of the preaching. We're getting what God wants us to have in Scripture. And so it's a sample. What does that mean? It means that it's a pattern of showing us different types of sermons to preach and different ways to preach. So this is an example in Matthew 23 that Christ is giving us of a face-ripping sermon against false teachers and false prophets. This is what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. Now, I wonder how many churches there are in America today that never have a sermon anything like Matthew 23. Or if they got up and had a sermon like Matthew 23, like today I'm just rebuking religious hypocrites and false teachers, false priests and preachers, and I'm just going to rebuke them and call them all kinds of names and expose all their wickedness, explain what all their sins are, and scream about how they're going to hell. I mean, people would freak out. They'd have a heart attack. But that's exactly the preaching that Jesus did here. Of course, Matthew 24 is the sermon that really gets under the skin of the fundamental Baptists, because it says that after the tribulation, he's coming in the clouds and the trumpet's going to sound and he's going to gather the elect. Look, if you look at Jesus Christ preaching, it ought to be an example for us to learn how to preach and for us to take things from this and take lessons on preaching from Jesus. When we see the apostles preach, we should be taking notes, taking lessons and saying, okay, that's how you preach. That's an example of how to preach. And I'll take it a step further. Even when you go back to Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, those are lessons on preaching from great preachers. Now, obviously, in the New Testament, we have New Testament subject matter, but the style is the same. The idea of how to preach is there in the Old Testament and the New Testament. You see, the Bible does not teach for us to handle false prophets and wicked, sinful people or reprobates with kid gloves. But he teaches us to smite with the hand, stomp with the foot, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. We're supposed to preach hard. Hard preaching is biblical. Now, go if you would to Acts 13. Acts 13. Now, there are different types of preaching. Some sermons are an encouraging sermon. Some sermons are a sermon that goes deep into doctrine and really tries to teach you doctrine and shore you up on foundational doctrines or even go deeper into Scripture, just teaching you what the Bible says, teaching you who God is, teaching you what he wants us to do. So there are sermons that are educational. There are sermons that are encouraging and uplifting. There are sermons that are motivating. And then there's hard preaching against sin. And then there's hard preaching against false teachers and false prophets and reprobates. These are all types of sermons that we need. And if we get out of balance and only have one type of preaching, then we're not doing everything that God told us to do. And we're going to have an unbalanced ministry, and our church is not going to be a healthy church. It would be sort of like if you had an imbalanced diet, right? you're just never eating any fruits and vegetables, you're going to get out of balance. Your body's going to be out of balance. You're going to have problems, okay? Or let's say you're a vegan or a vegetarian. Well, guess what? You're out of balance there, buddy, okay? Because of the fact that you need those animal products to provide you with vital nutrients. Yeah, that's not true. I can get it from a vegan diet. Yeah, by flying in produce from all over the world and spending hours a day meal planning and figuring out how to get enough protein and enough nutrients in your diet. But you know what? A vegan diet would have been impossible at any other time in history. The only thing that even makes a vegan diet possible is burning a bunch of fossil fuels out the back of some vehicle, bringing you produce from the other side of the world. Because if you only ate the local produce anywhere in the world, you will not be able to get a balanced diet from that. You must also take in the animal products, okay? And it's true, you can't piecemeal a vegan diet if you import stuff from all over the world and want to spend your entire life planning your meals, okay? But I don't live to eat, I eat to live. And we need a balanced diet, right? If you know, you got to get your fats, you got to get your carbs, you got to get your proteins, and you've got to get your minerals and vitamins and nutrients. You want to make sure you have a balanced diet, that everything is coming in that you need and that you're not off. You know, some people, they cut out most of the fat out of their diet. These people are not fun to be around because your nervous system and your brain operate on fat. They need fat. And so when people are not getting enough fat in their diet, they become neurotic and crazy because their nervous system and their brain aren't functioning the way that they're supposed to function. It's just a physiological fact that you have to take in healthy fats. That's why they're called essential fatty acids, not optional fatty acids, okay? EFAs, not OFAs, your omega-3 and omega-6. You know, you've got to take in the right diet. Well, here's the thing. There are churches today that are lacking in omega-6. They're lacking omega-3. They're lacking protein. They don't have any fat. They're not getting vitamin A like they should, or they're not getting vitamin C like they should, or vitamin D like they should. You know, there are certain essential nutrients that we must have in our diet, and it's the same way with church. Spiritually, you need a balanced diet. You don't want to just get one kind of preaching all the time. A lot of churches, you go there and it's just pastries. Sugary pastries coming at you all the time. Sugary pastries, no meat, no vegetables, no potatoes, no, you know, just a bunch of sugary sweet, Krispy Kreme, and candy bars, and M&Ms, and Skittles, and rainbows, and unicorns, and cotton candy, and that's what they're giving you. And you're just like, all the little babes in Christ are just like, ah! You know, their tongue's all blue from all the artificial color of all the junk food that they're eating. You know, it's like, ah, this is great, I love it here, you know? But then they wonder why they're sick spiritually, anemic spiritually, stunted growth spiritually, because they're not being fed a balanced diet. We need all types of preaching. And Matthew 23 style preaching is an important part of a balanced breakfast, okay? You must have those essential nutrients of ripping some face on the false prophets. You know, any pastor who never gets up and calls out false religion and calls out false prophets and preaches hard against the false teachers and calls them serpents and vipers and everything else, you know, he is delinquent in his preaching. He's not preaching like Jesus. He's not following the example. He's not following the model. He's following some other model that someone else gave him. He's not following a biblical model of preaching. Now, there are other types of preaching. And I feel like today, in many independent fundamental Baptist churches, it's not that the preaching's bad, it's just that sometimes they get off balance, where they have a certain kind of preaching down, but then they're missing a different kind of preaching, right? And they're imbalanced in different ways. The way I see it is that there are three things that you really need to look for in a church in 2018. And obviously, you know, you could make your own lists of all the components and you could come up with a lot more than three, okay? But these are just three things that I'm going to throw out there right now that churches need to have in 2018. You know what we need today in 2018 is we need preaching about soul winning. We need preaching about soul winning. I mean, we need pastors to get up behind the pulpit and remind people that the lost are on their way to hell. They need to be saved. How there are so many people out there that if we would just give them the gospel, we could pull them out of the fire and just remind them of how Christ said that if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. We need preaching on soul winning. You know, you wonder why people aren't going soul winning in churches. You know, Pastor Anderson, how do you get hundreds of people to go soul winning? Pastor Jimenez, you know, how do you get hundreds of people to go soul winning? You know, what, Dave Burson just started a church in Atlanta and everybody goes soul winning. How's he doing it? Here's how you do it. Number one, you go soul winning yourself. That's step one, all right? You set the example by being a zealous soul winner. And then number two, you preach about soul winning. You talk about and emphasize soul winning, and guess what? People go soul winning, all right? So we need preaching about soul winning, number one. Number two, and these are in no particular order. And then number two, we need hard preaching against sin. Why do we need hard preaching against sin? Because of the fact that if you don't preach hard against sin, sin will creep into our lives. We all need reminders about how bad sin is and warnings to stay away from this sin or stay away from, hey, God doesn't want you to do this, that, or the other. We need that admonition because we start slipping into sin, then we show up at church, the preacher starts hitting on our sin, and you know what it does? It reminds us and convicts us, and we say, you know what? I need to get that out of my life. So we need hard preaching against sin. And then thirdly, we need doctrinal teaching. We need the deep biblical teaching. Now, there are many churches that have these things out of balance, where they might have hard preaching against sin, and they're doing the deep biblical teaching, but there's no soul winning. They're not reaching anybody. They've lost the first love. Okay, that's not going to work. Now, let me say something about what we affectionately call the old IFB. And the reason we call it that is because of the fact that, you know, it's the IFB of the past generation. Okay. When I was growing up, I was an independent fundamental Baptist. And most of the churches that we went to were the type of churches where they would be possibly associated with Hiles Anderson College, or maybe they would send their college students to Hiles Anderson or places like that, okay, or people like that. Here's the problem with that crowd, okay? The crowd that I grew up in. You know, I grew up an independent fundamental Baptist, and I'm forever indebted to the independent fundamental Baptist of that generation because they got me saved, and they preached hard against sin, which helped me to keep my life clean and on track, and they embedded in me a soul-winning zeal. You know, that crowd was really good on soul-winning, as far as motivating people to get out soul winning, and they were really good on preaching against sin. I mean, they preached hard against sin. They ripped on sin. But you know what they were lacking is the theological teaching, the biblical teaching, the giving you the doctrines of the Bible. You know, going verse by verse through a chapter and teaching you what the Bible says. See, a lot of those sermons that motivated me to go soul winning or motivated me to get sin out of my life, they would literally start with one Bible verse and then just an hour of the preacher talking. You didn't go verse by verse through Scripture. You never did what's called expository preaching. So there's two kinds of preaching. There's topical preaching, and then there's expository preaching. Topical preaching is where you pick a subject, and you preach about that subject. Expository preaching is where you take a chapter, and you preach through that chapter. Now, in order to be balanced, here at Faithful Word Baptist Church, on Wednesday nights, it's always expository preaching. On Wednesday nights, we go verse by verse through a book in the Bible. Right now, we're in the book of 1 Chronicles. And look, most of the independent fundamental Baptists, they're not preaching verse by verse through 1 Chronicles or Deuteronomy or Leviticus or anything like that, or Exodus or things like that. But that expository preaching is important because we learn what the Bible actually says. We get things in context, and it forces me as a preacher to preach things that I might not normally talk about. But because the chapter's there, I've got to preach it. So it keeps us balanced. Then on Sundays, it's usually a mixture. Some sermons are topical, some sermons are expository, right? So this morning's sermon about thirsting for God or loving God, that's a topical sermon. Last Sunday night's sermon about Isaiah 53, that's an expository sermon, right? Because I went verse by verse through Isaiah 53 for an hour and I preached on those things. But see, expository preaching is anathema unto many of the old IFB. They don't preach like that. They even are sometimes against expository preaching. And they'll only preach topical sermons. And the topical sermons are great, but the problem is that much of that crowd, and I'm not saying all of them, but much of that crowd are about as deep as a Frisbee when it comes to their biblical doctrine. They don't teach the deep things of God. In fact, they even make fun of it. And if you start digging deep into the scripture, they'll call you a deeper lifer and make fun of you. And yeah, you know, you're deep and whatever. I'm just an old country boy. Bless God. You know, and literally many people in that group, they almost take pride in being ignorant. They take pride in being uneducated and not knowing what, you know, just keep it simple for me, bro. I'm just a simple country. Then sit down and shut up and let's put somebody behind the pulpit who has a brain in their head. Amen. Because you know what? I'm all for simple country folk, but I'm not for them leading a congregation of hundreds of people and determining their doctrine. Because we need somebody who knows the Bible. And you know what? That crowd, I thank God for their soul winning. I thank God for their preaching against sin. But you know what? They need to read the Bible more. Yeah. They need to spend at least an hour a day. And I'm not talking about laymen, but I'm saying the preachers, they need to get in their Bible for at least an hour a day. They're preachers. Now look, if you're a layman and you read the Bible for 15 minutes a day, God bless you. You're doing great. Read that Bible 15 minutes a day. Get through it cover to cover. Hey, if you read it more than that, praise the Lord. If you read it longer than that, but at least read it 15 minutes a day for crying out loud. But let me tell you something. If you're a preacher, you can't read the Bible for 15 minutes a day and be the pastor of the church. I mean, that's just ridiculous. I mean, look, when you go to the doctor, don't you expect him to know a little more about health than you do? Why is that? Because he spent hours and hours studying for years and years. He read and read and read and studied. He memorized the name of every bone in the human body. He memorized the name of every muscle so that it's all just right there. He knows the body. He knows diseases. He looks at the symptoms. He knows what he's talking about. Why? Because he spent years and years and years studying for. What about a lawyer? You know, do you expect the lawyer when you're in the courtroom and you got the defense lawyer defending you, do you expect him to just look at you like, you got any ideas? What do I say to that? No, you expect him to jump up and say, objection, your honor. You know, and invoke the Brady rule and section 5, 8-3, whatever. You want him to be citing case law. You want him to be giving examples and Supreme Court decisions. And you want him to know that stuff like the back of his hand. And you know what? That's what lawyers can do. I've been there. I've sat there. I've had the lawyer defending me. And you know what? They know a lot. Now, I picked up a little bit, you know, just from sitting with them and watching them in action. But they know a lot. They have these big, thick books that they read and read and read and read. Can you read one book and study this? And, you know, people act like our requirement for pastors is too strict because we won't ordain a pastor who hasn't read the Bible 10 times cover to cover. Oh, boo-hoo. Wow, you can't read the Bible 10 times cover to cover. That's way less than a doctor studied. That's way less than a lawyer has studied. That's way less than an engineer has studied to get his PE and become a professional engineer. Hey, people are working to get bachelor's degrees and master's degrees and doctorates and PhDs to become dentists and doctors and lawyers and engineers. Hey, you are doing an important job. If you're a pastor, you better learn the Bible. You better know what you're talking about. And look, every lawyer can make a mistake and every doctor can make a mistake. Look, preachers are going to make mistakes. They're going to be wrong about things. But you know what? They better know the Bible. They better read the Bible a lot. Reading the Bible 10 times is a minimum. Okay, but why? Because we need to know and take our job seriously. We got too many pastors in the old IFB. They don't know the Bible. You try to talk to them about the Bible, they don't even know what you're talking about. What about this chapter? Well, I'd have to look that up or something. You know, and it's something that's really basic. Something that's really relevant. I mean, my dad was talking to a pastor, and this guy didn't even know the requirement for a bishop to not be given to wine. He said, well, I have to see that in the Bible. You'll have to show me that. It's like, what in the world? You don't even know the qualifications and you're doing the job? It's two chapters. It's 1 Timothy 3. It's Titus chapter 1. We need pastors who know the Bible and can teach the Bible, and we need biblical teaching. Why do we need biblical teaching? What's wrong with the simple country boy approach? I'll tell you what's wrong, is that people with a brain are going to get bored real fast. And after 6 months, you know what they're going to say? Well, I've heard everything there is to hear in this church. I've learned everything. I'm out of here. Okay, we've gone through the book of John. We've gone through Proverbs. Now we're going through John again. Then we're going to go through Proverbs again. All right, I need to go somewhere. And what do they say? I'm not being fed. Isn't that what they say? I left that church because I wasn't being fed. Why? Because they're tired of having, you know, Lucky Charms spooned into their mouth. And they're ready to move on to the T-bone steak and the potatoes and the asparagus. You know, they're looking for adult food now. And all it is like, all right, everybody, we've been on a Cocoa Puff series for the last few weeks. And now we're going to get into Count Chocula. And you're like, that's not that different. Right? And then after Count Chocula, it's going to be Cocoa Krispies. It's like, no, I'm sick of it. You're longing for a vegetable. You're longing for some meat, right? You're longing for something a little more grown up. Okay, so we need, but here's the thing. A lot of people have the opposite. A lot of churches, you go to a church, and man, they're teaching the Bible. I mean, they're going line by line. They're doing the expository preaching. They're delving into the doctrine. They're explaining to you and teaching you everything that the Bible has to offer. So it's something different. It's something new. But here's the thing. But they never rip face. Right? They're
very scholarly and eloquent and educated. And, you know, they know their doctrine very well.
But then they don't know how to scream and yell about whores and bastards. Amen? Why can't we have both? Why can't we have a pastor that gets up and screams about the Pharisees and the hypocrites and the blind guides and the whores and the bastards and the faggots, you know, and he says, all right, now, you know, let me do some expository preaching through the book of Deuteronomy. Why not have both? Why do we have to choose? You know what? Jesus is the deepest possible preacher. Right? He knew the scriptures deeper than anyone else. He taught deep doctrine. He gave a lot of parables and dark sayings. And I mean, you know, people thousands of years later are just still trying to unravel his teaching because he taught such deep things. But yet he also knew how to get up and just scream and holler and rip some face. You know, and here's the thing. Today, if you get up and scream and rip face in a sermon, you know what people automatically say? Oh, that guy's uneducated. That guy's uneducated. You know why? Because that is the reputation that independent Baptists have built by being uneducated. Okay? You know what I'm saying? So now when people hear hard preaching, they just assume, oh, hard preaching, that must be coming from somebody who's really simple in their Bible knowledge, really undereducated. Because that's the reputation that's there. Okay. Well, it ought not be that way. No matter how smart you are, no matter how deep of a preacher you are, you get up and preach hard and rip face, people are going to say, country bumpkin, backwoods, imbecile. That's what they'll call you because that's the reputation. But that's sad. You know, and then, you know, anybody who actually knows the Bible really well and has a lot of knowledge, they have the reputation for what? Oh, that's going to be a boring preacher. He's not going to know how to really rip. He's not going to know how to preach hard on sin. He's not going to rip face and call the names because he's too civilized or too educated. You know, we need to have balance today, okay? And then here's the thing. Once we balance, the face-ripping preaching with the edifying, knowledge-building, educational, deep doctrinal preaching, once we combine them, then we add to that, that third chord of reaching people, soul winning, the evangelistic arm. Now, there are some people who, they just think the evangelism is all that matters. They don't have the deep Bible preaching, nor do they have the hard preaching against sin. This is your fun center crowd. This is your community church, non-denom. It's just, all they talk about is just what? Just reaching people. They don't teach any doctrine. They don't rip on sin. It's just about reaching people, reaching people. Let me ask you this. The people who focus only on reaching people, how good are they at reaching people? Not good at all, because we win their church members to Christ every week. Every week, we knock on the doors of their church members, and we ask them, do you know for sure if you die today, you go to heaven? And they say, well, I hope so. I'm a pretty good person. Yeah, I mean, I go to church. I mean, I've been baptized. I think so. You know, so how good are they at reaching people? Not a, you know who's going to be the best at reaching people is the one who also preaches hard against sin and the one who knows the Bible really well. And by the way, you know who's going to know the Bible the best? The guy who's also reaching people and also preaching hard against sin. You say, well, this guy, he just devotes his whole life to study. All he does is study. You know what? That guy's not going to know the Bible as well as the soul winner. And you know why? Because the Bible says, if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. See, there are two kinds of people, the forgetful hearer and the doer of the work. The doer of the work remembers what he read. Remembers the Bible. The Bible says, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So how do you learn to discern the scripture? How do you learn to understand the Bible? By using the Bible. How do you remember what you've read and retain biblical knowledge? By being a doer of the work. So you've got to be a doer. You've got to be one who uses the word of God, and that's the one who's going to understand. Plus, the Bible says God gives wisdom to the wise. Unto him that hath, more shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have. And he that winneth souls is wise, and God's going to give even more wisdom to that wise person. And so you're going to understand the Bible better when you're doing it. And so that's why you have to have all three. And obviously there are a lot of other aspects to the Christian life. But I'm just talking about these three elements that seem to be the three things that are most often missing today in 2018, right? I mean, if we're to take Christian churches that where the people are actually saved, I'm talking about a biblical church. I'm not talking about some false religion. But a biblical church where the people are born again children of God, and if I were to say there's something wrong with that church, what would be the problem typically? No soul winning. Isn't that one you'd run into a lot? Well, these people are saved. Okay, what's the problem with the church? Well, there's no soul winning. Well, that's a problem. Or we'd say, you know, what's wrong with the church? Well, I mean, the church is great. I mean, they have soul winning. But it's just like the pastor will never preach against sin. He'll never say anything negative. It's all sweetness and light all the time. What's the danger of that? Well, then the church just becomes a den of iniquity. Because everybody's getting divorced, everybody's getting drunk, everybody's getting high, everybody's fornicating, committing adultery, because there's no preaching against it. There's no hard preaching. It's just anything goes becomes the culture of the church. The women are coming to church dressed like a hoochie mama and a hooker. Oops, name calling. The men are dressed effeminate and queer in their skinny jeans and polka dots and everything else. And you know, they're not getting any guidance or instruction in righteousness from the pulpit, okay? So if you were to stop and think, what's the problem with churches these days? You know, it's they don't have soul winning. Or there's no hard preaching. That's a problem. Or Well, I went there and I pretty much learned everything in the first 9 weeks, and we just keep, we're on loop. Because it's that shallow. You don't learn anything. You're not being fed. There's no growth happening. There's no doctrine. And then the other danger in that is that false doctrine comes in. It's really easy for false doctrine to come in when the people haven't been taught doctrine. Okay, so we need to have a balanced diet of preaching. So you young men that are going to be preachers, these are the three things that you really need to cultivate. You know, you need to make sure that when you preach, that you have the ability to preach hard. You say, well, I just don't think I can get up and preach hard. You're probably not cut out to be a preacher. Now, obviously, it comes with time. So I'm not saying the first time you get up, you're going to be able to preach hard. But you need to at least have that potential, or at least that desire or goal to say, you know what, I'm working toward preaching hard. Because the last thing we need is another soft preacher in 2018. Another watered-down, wimpy preacher. We don't need it. Why? Because Matthew 23 shows us how to preach. That's why. And if you can't preach a Matthew 23-type sermon, then you're not cut out to be a preacher in the vein of Jesus Christ, because that's the example he set of how to preach. Okay. Also, you young men need to work on soul winning. You know, if you don't love soul winning, if you're not zealous about soul winning, if you're not consistent in your soul winning, well, then you're not going to make a good pastor or preacher, because how can you lead others to do that which you're not excited about doing yourself? You can't even get yourself inspired. You're not going to be able to get other people inspired to go soul winning. And then thirdly, you need to be reading your Bible. You know, young men come up to me all the time and they ask me, what can I do to prepare? I want to be a pastor. I want to preach someday. What should I do to prepare? And often these are young single guys. And my biggest answer to them is always, get married and have children, and then we'll talk. You're not ready to be a pastor if you're a young single guy. You know, you got to get married, you got to have children, then we'll talk, if we're talking about being a pastor. There's other ways you can serve God without being a pastor. But if you're going to be a pastor specifically, that's the requirement. So I always start there. But I tell them, you know, in the meantime, what you need to be doing is reading your Bible. Read and read and read and read and read. Because what happens is we get a lot of guys where they're ready to go in every other area. They've got a family, they're solid on soul winning, they're consistent to church, they have good people skills, they have the ability to preach, they're a blessing to everyone around them, but, oh, how many times have you read the Bible cover to cover? Well, I'm on my fifth time. Been saved for 10 years. Well, what's going on there, buddy? So you came and read the Bible for 15 minutes a day? You need to be reading the Bible for more like an hour a day if you're going to be the pastor of a church. And you know what? Some of these guys, they need to do some back reading and make it 2 hours, because they're behind on their reading, okay? So what I'm saying is that we need all types of preaching. And obviously, you know, you don't want to just come to church and every sermon is screaming and name-calling. Every sermon Jesus preached isn't screaming and name-calling. But guess what? Matthew 23, he's screaming and name-calling. Other places in the Bible, apostles are screaming and name-calling. Did I have you turn to Acts chapter 13? Remember how I said, you know, some people will say, well, Jesus can get by with it because he's the Son of God. Well, I'm God's son too. Any believer is a child of God, okay? But yeah, but he's the only begotten Son of God, and he's, you know, the Savior, and he's perfect. Or this is what they'll say. Well, it was okay for him because he could read minds. So he knew that they really were that stupid. You know, he knew that they really were that blind, or he knew that they really were. You know what? Sometimes we can know that for sure too, even without x-ray vision, all right? But they'll say, well, it's okay for Jesus. Well, let's see if it's okay for the Apostle Paul. Acts 13, verse 8 said, but Elymas the sorcerer. Now look, this isn't just a run-of-the-mill sinner. This is a sorcerer. This is a really bad guy, right? I mean, this guy's way out there from being a righteous person. He's a sorcerer, okay? It says, Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now look, that's Paul filled with the Spirit, and he's doing some name calling, isn't he? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now, let me point out a few things about this story. First of all, when this happens, this is where Saul becomes Paul. It's kind of interesting because up to this point, Saul has always been known as Saul. But right here at this moment is where it says that Saul is also called Paul, and then it just stops calling him Saul. It only calls him Paul after this. He's just Paul thereafter. So this is where he seems to, you know, come into fruition as a preacher. You know, this is where he graduates to a new level of preaching when he can really rip some face in Acts chapter 13. And he goes from being Saul to Paul. Another thing I want to point out in verse 12 is that the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the miracle. Is that what it says? He was astonished at the blindness of the sorcerer. Is that what it says? No, he was actually astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. What I want to show you is that hard name-calling preaching does not turn people away, as is often stated, right? Oh, you're turning people away from, you know, when you preach hard like this, you're turning people away from God. Yeah, wicked people. Amen. You know, whenever I hear people say, well, preachers like you, you're the reason why I don't even want to go to church. All the judgmental, hard preaching and name calling and rebuke. You're the reason why people don't. I'm just thinking to myself, why don't you say I'm wicked? Yeah. That's what I hear. You know, it gets translated by the time it gets to me. Because this thing of, well, you're the reason why people don't come. Well, I'm the reason why reprobates don't want to come. I'm the reason why stubborn, wicked people who don't want to learn anything, who don't want to grow in the Lord, who don't love Jesus Christ, don't want to come. Well, good, because I didn't want them to come anyway. And you know what? If you don't like it, then go somewhere else. And last time I checked, nobody's forcing anybody to be here tonight. Everybody's here of their own free will because they want to hear hard preaching. They want the hard preaching, and they want the doctrine, and they want the motivation to go soul winning, and they like it. Amen. And you know, some of the hardest sermons that call the most names and rebuke the most people, you know what? They bring in the most crowd. People will come. You know why? Because everybody isn't a soft little snowflake that can't handle hard. Some people want the hard preaching. Some people like it. I don't know. I like it. You know, when I was a teenager and I got into a church that preached hard, man, I loved it. You know what I thought to myself? Where has this been all my life? This is the greatest thing ever. It didn't turn this guy away. This guy got saved. He liked it. And you know, I don't have this in my notes, and hopefully I'm not wrong about this, but I believe in Luke chapter 11, Jesus preaches some pretty hard preaching in chapter 11, and it's actually the same. Yeah, if you flip over there, it's the same stuff he preached in Matthew 23. So it's this whole face-ripping, woe unto you, lawyers. Woe unto you, your fathers killed the prophets. Look at verse 40 of chapter 11, you fools, and ripping on how all the blood from Abel to Zacharias is going to be brought on this generation. It's a lot of the same stuff, word for word, that he preached in Matthew 23. It's a very similar sermon. Tell me if it's a coincidence that after Jesus preaches this super hard sermon, look who's mad in verses 53 and 54. Oh man, the Pharisees and the scribes, they're trying to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, lying in wait for. So look, did his preaching make some people mad? Oh yeah, he made some people really mad. Some bad people, some wicked people, the Pharisees and scribes. Why? Because it was a little close to home for them. He made them mad. But now look at chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Notice, Jesus preaches his most face-ripping sermon ever, and in the meantime, what happens? an innumerable multitude comes here and preach. Now, the Bible numbered some multitudes of 4,000, 5,000. This is more than 5,000 people. Thousands and thousands of thousands of people are coming to hear Jesus preach. But aren't we told today, hard preaching will turn people away? If you call names, if you preach hard, if you rip on sin, if you rebuke false prophets, you're going to push people away. You're going to turn people away. That's funny, because when Jesus did it, there was an innumerable multitude gathered. People came to hear the preaching. Now, did he turn some people? Yeah, he turned the scribes away. He turned the Pharisees away. He turned the children of the devil, the whited sepulchers, the vipers, the serpents. He turned them away. Good riddance, bad rubbish. But, you know, the right people, they came to hear him preach. We've been lied to today and told people can't handle hard preaching. No, it's the preacher who can't handle the hard preaching. The people can handle it. You know, and explain to me why our church is growing continually. Explain to me why our church is bigger every year than it was before. Explain to me why more and more pastors are starting to preach hard and their churches are growing. And the more they're getting into soul winning and ripping face and preaching hard, their churches are growing. All across America, there's a whole movement of churches that are getting back to hard biblical preaching in the style of Matthew 23. And it's working. And isn't it funny how Pastor Soft Soap, Pastor Polka Dot, Pastor Skinny Jeans, Pastor Bon Jovi, they can't seem to get people saved. You don't see them getting a whole bunch of people saved. You don't see their churches filled with legitimate new converts. No, their churches are filled with unsaved people. Why? Because of the fact that it's their junk that's turning people away from the gospel. It's their junk that's shutting up the kingdom of heaven against men. It's their junk that's making people twofold more the child of hell than themselves. No, actually, if you look at the last 100 years and you look at the people who've done the most aggressive soul winning, they were hard preachers. And, you know, we could look at thousands of years, but, we don't have as good of records. But I'm telling you, in my lifetime, and in my parents' lifetime, and in my grandparents' lifetime, the same preachers who would get up and rebuke and preach hard on sin were the same ones that had the most people getting saved and getting baptized. Why? Because when you follow Christ's model, it works. And we need balance today. We need balance in our personal lives. We need balance in the church. We need to have the whole package. Not be a cake not turned where we are just all soul winning. No, I'm not all soul winning. I'm soul winning and Bible study and hard preaching. That's what I want to be. I don't want to be known as Mr. Soul Winning. And that's all I'm known for is just, well, he's good on evangelism. No, I hope to be known as being good on knowing the Bible. You know, I would hope that I'm known for preaching hard against sin. And I would hope that I'd be known for evangelism. You know, I would hope that I'm not just a one-trick pony. And you don't want to be a one-trick pony either. We need churches today to get the whole package. And, you know, there's really nothing new about the new IFB. All we're doing is taking the best of a couple different worlds and putting it together. We're taking the soul winning and the hard preaching that we inherited from the previous generation, and we're including more Bible reading and Bible study and more scripture in a sermon. And that's, you mix it together and put it in the oven, and this is what you get. Okay, that's what we're trying to do. We're not reinventing the wheel. There's nothing that I do that's unique to me. I didn't come up with any doctrine that I preach or none of it's unique to me. You know, it's just a matter of putting it all together. And too many people, they're out of balance. You know, we don't have to choose between zeal and knowledge. We don't have to choose between grace and justice. You know, we don't have to choose between hard preaching and encouraging preaching. We don't have to choose between being an intellectual and being a hard preacher. We can have both. We should strive to do both. And we should have the balance. And, you know, there's a time to be nice. There are people that we should be nice to. But then there are people that need to be called what they are. And that's what Jesus did. And so this blanket rule against name-calling is nonsense. And to sit there and say, oh, well, how dare you you know, call them homos. Well, you know, the Bible calls them dogs. Right? I mean, that's what the Bible says. Isn't that name calling? That's worse. You know, what about scriptures like where the Bible says the dog is returned to his vomit and the sow to her rolling in the mire? That's a person that he's talking about. What about when he talked about preaching to certain people is like giving that which is holy unto the dogs or casting your pearls before swine? Oh, how could you refer to people as swine? How could you refer to people as dogs? How could you call people trash? How could you call them brute beasts? How could you call them filthy? Because the Bible called them all those things. And so we need to get on the Bible's program. And yes, we should be loving. Yes, we should have mercy. Yes, we should be kind and forgiving. But we also need judgment to begin at the house of God. And just as your car will not run with only a positive battery terminal, it will also not run with only the black negative battery terminal connected. You know, we need both terminals of the battery hooked up in church. Not just, it's just so negative, I'm just going to unplug the negative out of my car. Let's see how far you drive that car. And you know what? Some people are all negative. And that's bad too. They never preach on the love of God. They never preach on forgiveness or compassion. They don't have any love. They don't preach on the gospel. They don't preach the good news. That's just as bad, right? All positive is bad. All negative is bad. We need the balance. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great sermon in Matthew 23, Lord, where you taught us how to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to preach at my best and help me to learn from you and your example of how you preach, Lord. I just pray that you would please just help the young men in our church who aspire to be preachers to take their Bible reading seriously, to take studying the Bible seriously, and to go above and beyond, and not to just do a minimum 15-minute a day, one time through in a year type of Bible reading. That's great for a layman, but Lord, I pray that the preachers or aspiring preachers would dig in and have a whole hour in the Bible and actually learn a lot so that they could be responsible for leading your people someday, Lord. And I pray that also we would understand that we need to be both positive and negative and not to buy into this new age positive thinking, positive only, sloppy agape, love type of a doctrine, Lord. Help us to get the whole counsel that you've given us in Scripture. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, the Bible's really clear on salvation. It's not based on how good you are. A lot of people think they're pretty good, you know, and yeah, they're going to get to heaven because they're pretty good. But the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm not righteous, you're not righteous. And if it were our goodness that would get us into heaven, none of us would be going.